Well, good morning. It's good to be up here, I suppose. Tracy said he was going to record, and anytime I made a mistake, it was going on Facebook. You all laugh because you know he won't have enough memory on his phone to catch everything, because there will be plenty. Dad called last night, maybe around 9 p.m., to say they had stopped in Denton, Texas. And I said, Denton, Texas, huh? You're 50 miles from where you're going. That's the difference between my dad and myself, is that I would drive headlong into a hurricane to get to where we wanted to be, and he would stop and drive maybe not even a third of the rest of the trip the next day and be refreshed. Missy and I went to St. Louis last weekend. I had pictured St. Louis somewhere on the border of Missouri and Mordor. It's not that far away. It's relatively close, and we drove that thing. But the only thing I knew of St. Louis was I'm a Cubs fan, so I don't like the Cardinals. And two, Chevy Chase got his tires stolen and got there in downtown St. Louis. So I had a lot of reservations about this trip, but it all went great. We seen the Arch. It was a beautiful town. We dropped Lloyd off, my cousin, at the airport, stopped by Ferguson, solved all their problems. We were home by 10:45 Sunday night. It was a quick trip, and enjoyed it well. If you'd like to turn your Bibles over to Matthew, the second chapter, I'm going to kind of take a different route. We all know the classic story, The Christmas Carol, very well. We either know it from reading the novel, where it was originally published in December of 1843, or we've seen the countless numbers of movie and TV specials. Everything from Mickey Mouse to The Muppets to Jim Carrey in 3D animation to my favorite, that intensely freaky version starring George C. Scott. But anyway, that you slice it, A Christmas Carol is a classic. And in the story, Charles Dickens tells us about the man Ebenezer Scrooge. And we all know that Scrooge was not real big on Christmas. And I kind of am like that in a way, because my favorite quote that Scrooge gives is that if I could have my way, every idiot who goes about with his Merry Christmas on his lips would be boiled in his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. Well, it's not hard to miss Ebenezer Scrooge's point. But in this story that we all know so well, Scrooge is visited, by four ghosts, but three that come after his initial partner, Jacob Marley, shows up. The ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and then the Christmas yet to come. And through these series of events, Scrooge's life is forever changed. And Charles Dickens worked a brilliant piece of fiction. But here, as I've gotten older, and through perspective, you learn that those ghosts really aren't that fictional. In fact, for a lot of us, they are very real, and that we are haunted by them every day of our lives. We are haunted by ghosts of our past, from our present, or maybe even things yet to come. And the only difference between us and Scrooge is that the ghosts who visited Scrooge were there to help him. The ghosts that haunt our lives are here to destroy us. And so over these next three lessons, today, tonight, and then next Sunday night when I speak, we're going to look at these different ghosts that look at into our lives. And so much right now, the secular world is talking about the birth of Christ, that I don't see any reason why we would shy away from speaking of the birth of Christ as well, whether it be in December or whether it be in July. It is a monumental event that we should never shy away from speaking about. And again, all these lessons will be based in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at the main characters in this chapter and how God dealt with each of their ghosts, the ghosts of their pasts, of their presence, and of their future. And this morning we will start with the ghosts of the past. And we're going to look at the powerful work that God did in the lives of those magi that came to visit Jesus. And I'm going to read just a little bit more than what William read, but we're going to revisit that beginning in verse 1 there of Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have came to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found them to go to the exact time, or find when the exact time the star had appeared, and then sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report him to me, that I may too go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. A lot of us know this story. Because it is immortalized in this time of year in our Christmas traditions. But a lot of our traditions about this story aren't correct. We sing songs like "We Three Kings." Well, the Bible never says that there was three. We do know that they mentioned giving three gifts, so that the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. But it doesn't mention anything about three kings. In fact, you won't find a Bible that refers to them as kings. The King James Version calls them wise men. But even that really isn't a very good translation. I think the best title for these men is magi. They weren't kings, and there were probably more than three of them. And they didn't come to the manger in Bethlehem. Jesus was probably somewhere near 2 years old when they arrived. And the Bible says very clearly that they came to the house where Jesus was, not the manger. So everybody can go home and you can take your three wise men nativity scene and you can burn them. You can roast chestnuts over them if you would like to. But now let's talk about what it really says about these guys. Instead of the false traditions that because of the familiarity with the story, we just kind of accept and we don't really go one way or the other. That term magi is where we get our word magician. These magi were astrologers, and that's kind of what makes this story so much more amazing. A group of astrologers were the first people to come and worship the Christ child. It's also very possible that these men were involved in some sort of black magic. They probably worshiped the stars instead of just studying them. These astrologers who may have practiced things in the black arts were some of the very first people to worship Jesus. And that's incredibly significant because they were involved in a whole lot of stuff that God had condemned as wicked and sinful. If we were to look back in Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, in verse 2, God says that they will be exposed to the sun and the moon and the stars of the heavens, which they have loved and served, and which they have followed and consulted and worshipped. They will not be gathered up or buried. They will be like refuse lying on the ground. through Isaiah in the second chapter, verse 6. There the Lord says, "You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east," which is where the Magi came from. "They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp their hands like pagans." And then in Isaiah 47, even stronger language, he says, "Disaster will come upon you, and you will know not how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe that you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries, which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is to come upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. These are not coals for warmth. This is not a fire to sit by. That is all that they are to you, these who have dealt with and labored since childhood. All of them go on in error. There is no one that can save you." It is very clear how God felt about astrology. And let's not confuse that with modern day astronomy. The two are very different. Astronomers study the stars. In the first century, astrologers worshiped the stars. And they looked to them for guidance. And they believed that the stars directed all of the affairs of Earth. And so it's pretty easy to see why God was so opposed to astrology. People were worshiping the stars rather than the one who created the stars. They were looking to the stars for meaning and direction instead of looking to Him for the same thing. And yet it was these Magi who came and worshiped Jesus. It didn't matter where they had been. It didn't matter what they had done. It didn't matter what they had worshiped and what they had believed in the past. What mattered was that they came and they met Jesus. But think about how this came about. God met these men where they were. The only reason that the Magi found Jesus at all was because God met them where they were at. He sent a star to guide them because that's what they were looking for. And this defies all explanation. You can't use science to explain this. There are some that say that the Magi saw a comet or a supernova or maybe a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter and Mars. But all of those explanations run into problems. None of them explains that star's movement. The Bible tells us that the star kept moving and stopped over the house where Jesus was. And these theories don't explain the fact that apparently the Magi were the only ones who seen this star. If it was a comet or a supernova, surely everyone would have took notice of that. All of these theories come up short of explaining what actually happened because it can't be explained outside of a move from God. God met these astrologers where they were, and He guided them to His Son. One writer said that these astrologers believed that everything was interconnected. And when something important was happening on Earth, you could expect to see something important happening in the heavens. And ultimately, a remarkable event amongst the stars and the planets meant that they thought something of importance was happening on Earth as well. These men spent their entire lives studying the stars, looking to the stars for answers, even worshiping them, and that's where they were. And that is where God met them. As much as He hated what they were involved in, he loved these men even more. He loved these men more than he hated their sin. And so he went to where they were. They were looking to the stars, and so he sent a star. God didn't wait for them to leave their wicked and sinful traditions behind. He didn't wait for them to clean up their act before they met Jesus. He took them to where Jesus was. All of their past sins didn't matter. What mattered was meeting the Christ child. And that really is exactly what God does for us. He meets us right where we are. He doesn't wait for us to get it right. He doesn't wait for us to get ourselves cleaned up. He meets us right where we are. And I've said a number of times on Sunday nights that we get really caught up in the sins of our past. Our past is a ghost that haunts us every day. And you don't have to look any further than the Magi to see that God is not concerned about the ghosts of your past. These astrologers had a past that was about as far away from Jesus as you can get. And God went to them and took them to Jesus. And when they met Jesus, the Bible tells us they worshiped him. If you look there in Matthew, the second chapter in verse 9, it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child was with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. God led these men to a life-changing encounter with Jesus. They met him and they worshiped him. And the Bible never says this, but you've got to believe that these men left forever changed by this meeting with the baby Jesus. Jesus erases your past and gives you a new future. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And we've got to find a way to stop living in the past. We've got to find a way to stop allowing the guilt of our past dominate us. We can't let the ghosts of our past haunt us anymore. If you constantly dwell on your sins and your shortcomings of your past, then you live as if that verse isn't true. You're living your life like the death of Jesus really isn't good enough. If the cross is not good enough to wipe away your past, then it's not enough to do anything. It's powerless and it's pointless. And Jesus would have been an abject failure. But you don't believe that, do you? You can't believe that. Then we have to stop living like we do believe that. When we dwell on our past, when we don't let it go, when we allow those old ghosts to continually haunt our lives, it's like we're living like the entire mission of Jesus was a complete failure. His perfect, sinless life was worthless. His death was worthless. His resurrection was worthless. We've got to find a way to start living the truth in our lives. That Jesus Christ is enough. That his grace is all sufficient. That his death paid a price for all of our sin. His resurrection gave us complete victory over sin and death and hell. It is enough to wipe away all of our pasts. Every single bit of it. It is enough to conquer all of your ghosts, every single one of them. And you can argue that I don't understand. You've done this sin or you've done that sin. You've lied, you've cheated, you've gossiped, you've hated. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And the most important word in that passage is were. Some of you were. Paul lists all of these different sins, saying that the people who indulge in all of these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says that is what some of you were, past tense. But now he says you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by the grace of God, by the death of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your past does not dictate your future. If it did, then the grace of God is completely without power. The power of the grace of God can change any life out there. He changed the lives of the Magi, who were involved in every kind of sinful practice you could possibly imagine. And I think those of you who are Christians can say the same thing. God has changed my life. When I think about my past, I can become completely ashamed. I have committed sins that completely devastate me. When I think about who I was, completely destroys me. And if you're thinking, well, yeah, but you're up there preaching, remember I was also a preacher's kid. So I know a thing or two about a past, and it probably would blow your mind. And every time I dwell on what I used to be, that tears me up. But when I look to what God has done for me, it amazes me. It blows me away that Jesus would leave a place in heaven for a manger. More than that, I can't comprehend why he would trade that throne for a cross. And he did that all for people like you and me. And that cross is enough to erase my past. It is enough to eradicate all of our ghosts. Let me make one other point here. It is not spiritual to live in the guilt of past sin. A lot of people believe that if I dwell in the guilt of my past, in my past sins, that means I recognize how bad my sins really were. And that's a very spiritual thing. That's not spiritual. That is stupid. And worse than that, it's sinful. It is sinful when we allow the ghosts of our past to dominate us because it makes a mockery of why Jesus came here in the first place. In Galatians 5, at the beginning part of verse 1, there it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And this verse is purposefully repetitive. God wants to make sure that we don't miss the point. The whole reason Jesus came to this earth was to set us free. Freedom is the whole point. He came to release us from the prison of guilt, to free us from the ghosts of our past. And every day that you refuse to let go of your past, you're mocking the reason Jesus came. If you're a baseball fan, you might remember the manager, Sparky Anderson. And Sparky, in one way, was sort of like Yogi Berra. He always had some good quotes for the reporters. And one of my favorite Sparky-isms is that I've got my faults, but living in the past is not one of them. There's no future in it. Well, that's a good point. It's absolutely true. If you want to derail your present and destroy your future, then continue to live your life that is haunted by ghosts of things that have already happened. And it will work 100% of the time. But here's what you've got to realize about your past. If you don't let it die, it's not ever going to allow you to live. The ghosts of your past will always haunt you. They will never go away until you fully and finally allow Jesus to do what he came here to do, to set you free. And so how do you do that? How does that actually work? Because right now, when the birth of Jesus is on everybody's minds, it all sounds real good. But can you do this in real life? Well, absolutely. And our friends, the Magi's there, show us how. Again, if we go back to verse 10 there in Matthew 2, he tells us when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. These men had a past, again, that were littered with evil. But look at what happened when they met Jesus. The first thing they did was they bowed down. And that is a sign of submission. If you want a life that is not haunted by the ghosts of your past, the first thing you've got to do is submit to Jesus. You've got to acknowledge that moment that you know that you have sinned and that you have fallen well short of the mark, and that you are ready to submit your life completely to him. Then it tells us that the Magi worshipped him. They had spent their lives worshipping the stars in the past, but now they worship Jesus. A lot of us have worshipped other things in our past. Anything that dominates your life can become an object of worship. And I know you and I have worshipped a lot of stuff in the past. But today can be that day when we decide that Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. Then it tells us that the Magi gave Jesus gifts. And their gifts were all extremely valuable. But don't miss the bigger point here. The point is that you don't have to be wealthy and buy lavish gifts to follow Jesus. The most precious gift you can give Jesus is yourself. And God accepted those Magi as they were. Not as he wanted them to be. And he accepts you as you are. Not as you should be. Not as you would like to be. And God takes you as you are. But don't get me wrong. He's not going to leave you as you are. He'll do a life-changing work in you. But it all starts where you are. We often sing that song, "Just As I Am." The question is are you willing to come to Jesus as you are? Are you ready to throw out all this bunk that says you got to get yourself cleaned up before God will accept you? Now, before anybody in the church will talk to you, you got to be a certain way. You got to look a certain way. Are you ready to get rid of all of that? Because you've got to do all of that kind of things. You've got to get rid of that mindset that you have to be a certain way before God loves you, before you can come and enter into his house. The message of this time of year really should be the message of every part of the year. The message of Christ, and that God did it all. God sent his son Jesus to die in our place. The price has been paid for you. The real you. The you with the skeletons in the closet. The you with all the ghosts in your past. You might have convinced yourself that God wants nothing to do with you. But Christ tells us something differently. The cross says something differently. And when you finally allow yourself to accept that kind of grace, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love, then your reaction will be just like the Magi. Matthew says that they were overjoyed. I like the way that the King James Version says it. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. That's what Jesus does. That's what happens when you realize that you don't have to live a life haunted by the ghosts of your past. There is incredible and exceeding joy when you finally realize that you don't have to carry around that weight of your past anymore. That two-ton gorilla on your back can actually just go away. And it's all because of what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you've claimed to be a Christian for quite a while, maybe several years, but you've never gotten over those ghosts. Your past still haunts you because you've never allowed Jesus to fully and finally set you free. Well, today can be that day when you stop claiming to be a Christian and instead rejoice in the freedom of Christ. Others of you may need to claim this grace for the first time. You're sick of guilt. You're sick of shame. You're sick of the ghosts. Well, Jesus died to set you free from all that. You can accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You can be baptized into Christ, and you can leave this place with total freedom. Your past does not have to dictate your future. And if you are ready to claim that promise, we invite you to come as together we stand and we sing.